So again, a lot going on. Let me just mention to you that we are starting a new sermon series. It will be called The Generosity Ladder, and it's based on just a small little book that we encourage you to pick up. You can get it on Kindle, or as you go out today, you can go by the bookstore, the glass top area. It's not really a store in that sense, but to your right as you go out into the foyer and pick up a book called The Generosity Ladder. I think we've got about 20 copies, so we encourage you to do that and read along as we're entering into this this new series, talking about what it means to be generous and talking a little bit about the financial aspects of that. So with that said, we're going to start this off, start this series with our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
That's we like a little bit of music there, but we like to hear that music. That's good. So, can y'all hear me in the back there? Is it quiet in the back, or is it good? Can you hear me? That's good. Anyhow, my name is Raymond McDonald. I'm the senior pastor here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe. You just was listening, kind of a piece of it. We got it up there. The Allman Brothers Band. If you're a big Allman Brothers Band fan, go ahead now and clap, because you know you won't be hearing any more of that anymore. Most of them have passed away. There are a few who have left, and most of the people who liked Allman Brothers have passed away. Anyhow, that album was from 1994, and you certainly didn't hear that song on the radio, because it's not really a great song by any means. I like it, but the thing is that song would have been released, means no big deal to most of us, but that would have been the last song that was ever written by their founding member, Dickie Betts, before he was kicked out of the band because he had a pretty big mountain to climb. He was an alcoholic, and they kicked him out of the band, even though he was the founding member that was there. And quite honestly, most of us understand a thing about about mountains to climb, and alcoholism and drug addiction are one of the biggest ones we see out there. But there are some that even go beyond that, and that would certainly be that of financial stress. It is one of the biggest mountains to climb. I know for Teresa and I, we've been married 25 years coming this year, and that's been one of the big, we've adopted 8 kids, and we've had to deal with their love and the things that's going on. We've remodeled homes. We've planted churches. We've done a lot of things. But one of the largest mountains to climb always seem to come back to the issue of finances. Even when it's medical, the finances get involved. When it is addictions, the financial gets on. Financial puts its hands in everything that's there, and financial peace is a big part of what we want to see in our lives that's there. I would say this here, most Americans are treading financial water, and today I want to kind of put that up there. If you have a little blurb that's there, you'll see this here. I'm not going to talk long today. I kind of want you to see some things. It says half Americans live paycheck to paycheck. You don't need to raise your hand yet, but I guarantee 50% or more would go on up there. And we realize that this is an issue in America. We also realize that 19% of us have no savings, even for an emergency that would be there, that 32% of us don't have a budget. I think these numbers are quite honestly higher. 30% of Americans have no long-term financial plan. And most of us, the way it works is you don't get a long-term financial plan until you're about ready to die, and you see that and you go, oh my goodness, I wish I had a long-term financial plan. I'm 55, and that's what, oh my gosh, I have no long-term financial plan. And at that point, you're going, well, you have no long-term left to get one. So that's what we see. Also, we see here that 157 million Americans have credit card debt. I think it's probably higher than that. I guarantee there's more than 157 million here in Conroe who have credit card debt. 44 million have student loan debt. I don't think there's that many people in Conroe have that much student loan debt. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Because we go down there and we take care of it. There you go. So, you know, let's just be honest. I kind of throw these things out here. They're just numbers. But it all just sets us to this tone that realizes is here that most of us feel very alone in these financial things. But I want you to see that we're not sitting alone. It's no wonder that Americans, that Conroans, Vineyardites, are in this place of financial stress in their lives. It's just something that is in the life of the American person that's here. Everybody these days has to deal with the issues that are at hand. One is this here. Is it prices rise? And I guarantee your salary hasn't generally risen to meet those rising prices that are there. So even when you think you may be okay, every day that goes by, things get down a little bit. Maybe you're like me, and when your toddlers become tweenies and teenies, and all of a sudden they eat more. I don't know why my kids eat more. They just keep eating more. They're like locusts. I go down to the store, and when you check out at the grocery store and the attendant's eyes light up, you know something's wrong. And then she looks at you funny when you're back 2 days later. The thing is that costs go up, and it's what is happening in our lives. And so it becomes very stressful at times. The bottom line seems that we just don't have enough money to cover the cost of today's needs. And biblically, we might say it like this here. There just ain't enough money, manna to go around, Moses. Right? There's not enough manna. Can you imagine doing that in the biblical times? Oh, that was even better. Oh, that's Moses. There you go. There's not enough manna to go around. No one here can even imagine that being said. But my point here today is the one who gives us our daily bread is not shortchanging the manna. It's impossible for him to do that. John Wimber said that a man once said to him, "The Lord is just not ready to test me with money, so he's not giving it to me." And John Wimber said, "Oh, but he gave you his one and only son." He gave you everything. As we look at this here, we realize that this kind of thinking, there's not enough manna to go around, Moses, is a very dangerous way for us to think. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, it's just detrimental. Number one, we're saying we don't really believe in the goodness of God. Now, I'm not pointing a finger at anyone here. These are things I struggle with in my own life. As I have 11 children, as I have a house that's been remodeled 13 times or something of that nature, is about three. The point is, these are struggles that go on in life. And it makes, if I begin to doubt the goodness of God, it also cuts into this here. It cuts into this very core thing that means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and that means to be a person of generosity, right? Are you with me today? Come on, you're scared. I'm going to get you to stand up and pass the plate again. I'm not passing the plate again today. So you can listen to what I'm saying here, because to me, even though financially that's part of what we'll be talking in the weeks, my main goal and hope here is that these issues of stress that hold us down and steal from our ability to be generous people begin to get resolved, that we begin to look at the mountain which looms in our foreground every time we wake up in the morning and start to see that mountain go down, that we see ourselves wherever we're at and begin to think there is a chance that this will not rule my life every day. That there's a chance that my life won't every day be waking up wondering how I'm going to get to the next thing. Or even worse, someone's going to find out that I don't have anything. And that's not the way we want to live today. One of the things we see Jesus saying this here, man, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Obviously, Jesus believes in the generous portion being delved out. I'm not preaching that that's what we're doing today. I'm just saying these were the ideas that Jesus had. The other ideas we see here in Acts 2 is that all the believers came together and everything they had in common, they sold property and possessions and gave to everyone who was in need. Again, a generous heart was the beginning of the church as it was. A generous heart would also become a big part of the move towards the Gentiles as Paul was sent to the Gentiles and went to those early apostles who said they would go after the Jews. They said, you go after the Gentiles. But he said this here to them. He said, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, not every bit of generosity goes to just poverty. But the thing is that understanding the heart of the Christian faith has always been one of generosity. And if every one of us feels that we are the poor, there's no one left giving into the generous portions that get there. Being a generous believer is quite honestly what it means to be a believer. And being a financially fettered believer cuts us off from that calling that's in our heart. And I don't know about you, I've been there in my life where I'm unable to give and in this place feeling like I wasn't a part of the family that stood up and did the bread and the wine today. I never want that for your life. When we first started this church, I was very afraid to talk about giving because we had a lot of people I knew who didn't have a lot. So I didn't want to fetter them with requests. And the Lord came to me and said, Raymond, this isn't your request. You've been blessed by giving. You've seen yourself come out of the hole. You've seen yourself come out of debt by giving, and you've seen your life blessed. You've heard the story, so many stories of people who've been blessed, and yet you're not going to trust me by even speaking to other people about what it means to be a believer and being generous and being a giver. I repented, and I began to speak of those things. I remember we have a church down in Panama, and I spoke to the pastor, Dan and Carol Kaler down there. You may know them. Brian is the head of that Panama partnership. But he had called me, and I was coaching him through things. He said, what do I do about this? I said, well, number one, are you talking about giving? He said, these people have nothing. I said, when you do not allow them to give, you do not allow them to participate in the things of God, and you're making a judgment call on who they are, what they got, and their character. He opened up giving. And he said, there's one woman that comes, she's the first one there every day. She had a coin to put in the box. That's all she had. And she was so excited to give what she had to give. These are the kind of ideas I'm talking about, the sense of the generous part of our being as a believers in our DNA. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit of what it means to be generous. And you know how hard it is to be generous. Some of you, it's not a big deal at all. Some of us, it's very difficult. You're handing it out there and you're pulling it back. Am I being a codependent? Am I going to, oh, no. And, you know, they might buy a beer with it. Well, then whatever. You know, whatever we're at, this idea of being generous is a big part of who we are and what goes on. You know, the interesting thing is that low income, quite honestly, is not always to blame for our financial hardship. You'd say, if I could just get enough money, everything would be okay. But it's not always what it means to not have enough. Only 1 in 5 people facing financial hardship today fall below the poverty line. Only 1 out of 5 who've experienced financial hardship are in the poverty line. Most of us who are experiencing financial hardship are making more money than over 90% of the world. Matter of fact, this may touch you today. The majority of us are incredibly wealthy by the world standards, which means if you make more than $2 a day, you're making among the top 2% of the world's wealthiest people in the world. You didn't even know that on your allowance, you're one of the wealthiest people in the world over there. Elijah's looking at him. He didn't know that. You know you were a wealthy man. Now, obviously, we live in a country where you can't live on $2 a day, and so those are kind of skewed statistics. But that is part of our comfortability and who we are in our country and what's there. So I'm not certainly trying to bring us into a guilt complex as much for us to see how God has blessed us and how being generous is part of who we are. We're locked in the constant battle with our desires for more. And it's really hard in this country because who here is living without air conditioning? Last time I had an un-air-conditioned car, I felt like I was cursed by God. You roll your window up because you don't want people knowing you don't have air conditioner. They might judge you, and you're sweating, having a heat stroke just trying to get down the road. My radio don't work in my van, so I just sing like it does, you know. Most of us have grown up, quite honestly, in this time of much, as the credit opened up in the 80s and debt became the a big part of our country. It's not, by the way, we're doing a lot right now that it's going with tax breaks and things, but we still find ourselves staring at an untenable mountain of debt as a nation. And so it really comes our way and says, if this is the way the nation does it, this is the way the family does it. These are skewed understandings of finances that we've grown up with. I know this here. I worked for my uncle, and he gave me a lot of understandings of money. Everything was, hey, go down here and buy this drag line for $250,000. We'll get a loan on it, and then you spend all the money you made on this job for that, and then all the workers knock on the door on Friday, and we'd hide under our desk because we couldn't make payroll. It was a horrible existence working with that man. But these were understandings I began to see. You get what you can get when you can get it, and you deal with what you got to deal with, and a little stress ain't going to hurt anybody. But sheer anxiety is no way to live. And being unable to be generous is no way to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that to point a finger at you as much as I believe the Spirit has already begun to testify with you that you're called to this. It's like not eating. Your body keeps saying, it's time to eat. And you can say, I don't have any food, but your body keeps saying, you're a human being, you got to eat. And we are believers, and there is a growling pain in our stomach that says, you've got to be generous. You've got to be generous. And when we're not, we feel the grumbling that goes on that's there. We've got these false understandings of money. The moment I give money to my kids, they'll pull it out and start walking around the house with money. Can I go somewhere to spend this stuff? This is no good. It's got to go be turned into a cheap toy to be broken on the altar of anger. Our understanding of how it works, what it's for, who gave it to us, its final purpose, who owns it, all these things, we've been given bad examples that are there. Bad paradigms, which means the way we see things. That are there. Jesus talks about these false paradigms, though he doesn't call it that in Matthew 6, when he addresses the false understanding that the Pharisees had taught the common people about God himself. He says this here in Matthew 6. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? A very difficult thing to understand as it keeps going back, but suffice it to say this here. If what you think is good is bad, woe unto you if you get a lot of what you think is good. When has someone told you that eating chocolate was the best way to get in shape? You would be a happy person, wouldn't you? Until you saw Gordon raise his hand. That's what I was told. You'd be happy until you weren't, right? And then you'd be going, why didn't someone tell me about nutrition? Why didn't someone tell me before I got both my feet cut off that this was a bad idea? This is the way it is with our finances. And Jesus was saying this here to them, get your understanding from God right so that you can worship him in the right way. But he's also talking about anything in our mind that's a false paradigm. It's critical for us to understand that false paradigms, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a good person or a bad person. But we're talking about money today, and a false paradigm about money will take you to a place, to a pit of life that I'm telling you, you will not be able to stomach and you will not be able to live. And you think praising God and worshiping God and being kind to people and generous will be easy. It will not be. Every day you will be there seeking your own safety, grabbing for yourself, unable to share with others, even finding yourself doing things, becoming jealous, becoming that of tempted in things that you don't want to be tempted in. We live within this shadow of financial stress, And that's what it is, guys. It's a continual struggle for most of us. No matter how much money that we do get, it makes wings for itself. It's gone. Someone can drop the money on you, and it's gone. You've given a lot of money to someone before, and it's gone. Because the false ideas of what it means. I know this here that up in Canada, I worked with some people. They went out on the reservation, and they built nice homes for the natives there and said, there's a home for you. They came back 2 years later, and one of the homes had a wall knocked out so that the horse could drink water from the bathtub. Now, I don't blame the natives for that. That's their understanding of life. They never ask for a home anyhow. But the point is, the misunderstanding of things doesn't, you can give somebody something or we can receive something, but if we don't understand what it's for, we'll knock the wall out and let the horse drink from the bathtub, financially speaking. Most of our money problems, Nielsen Searcy would say, boil down to bad financial decisions. Financial decisions that are the result of a distorted perspective. Would you agree with that? Could you get back in your life and say, that was a bad decision that I made? If I could get the money back from bad decisions I made, I'd have enough money to make another bad decision. Probably. Here's a few signs that you're not making wise financial decisions, and I'll put myself on this here. Your debt's growing each month. Are you with me this morning? Just catch with me. If your debt is growing again each month, your financial stress levels are rising so much that your humanity is you're like one of the walking dead. Because truly, your mind's always on the money. People talk to you, you don't even see it. You sit down and pray, you don't feel any connection. Are you with me this morning, what I'm saying? Someone steps forward and says, I'm really hurting. You're saying, well, join the club. Quit smoking. You're making only the minimum monthly payments to your creditors. If you miss one paycheck, you can't cover your mortgage, rent, or bills. You and your spouse fight about money regularly. By the way, it's the number one cause of divorce, financial stress. Which means it's worth talking about. You're not able to put money into a savings or retirement account every month. You're constantly stressed about money. You feel like you can't live the life you were created for because of the financial burden on your life. I sure would love to do that, Lord. I'd love to take a mission trip. I'd love to go out and help this, do that. But I can't. I'd love to retire early so I could serve in ministry or something, but you can't. And again, I look at Walter and Susan Bennett. And, you know, Walter made millions before this, but, you know, that's not the point we're here today. He sold his yacht so that he could retire. But no, not at all. He was a working man who retired early so that he could serve in the church. Can you relate to any of those things? If you get over three of those, you are a qualified financial stress freak out. If you're like most people, you're going to relate to most of them, and that's why we struggle to be generous. It's just scary to be generous, guys. We find ourselves languishing at the bottom of a pit. If you're just with me and say, get the idea of being at the bottom of a pit in the mud, a financial pit with no hope of getting out. And what we need to get out of that is a ladder. And that's where this generosity ladder idea comes out to us there. It's not just any ladder, but it's a generosity ladder. It's a way to get out of this pit by beginning to realize we're generous, called to generosity, and we're generous people, and therefore we need to begin to see that in order to come out of the pit of finances. We want to get out of the pit of finances in order to become generous, but it's recapturing this call of being a generous person in Christ Jesus that gets us out of the pit and begins to push us forward. You see, the generosity ladder is like, it's just a tool. It's like standing at the top, reaching up and grabbing a can out of the pantry. It's a way to get the things you can't get to. And right now you look up and saying getting out of debt, being debt free, being able to live my life is something that's unreachable. But there's a ladder that's here. And I'm not saying all these steps get us there, but I'm saying the Holy Spirit sees these desires in us and saying, Lord, I want to be there, and I want to be that kind of person. I want to be. Can you help me get there? And he says, yeah. And there's steps. There's things that we're going to talk about. But the truth is, we look at him and say, anything. Bring to me things I can read. People can advise me. Renew this understanding of finances for me, because I didn't grow up with that. I didn't get a good idea of what it meant to be there. I've been mired in this debt, this anxiety, this frustration. I'm looking up, looking one day that I could just be there. And I remember moving to Texas after leaving California and being mired in this place. And I was working on a car and working on cars and rebuilding them, trying to get out of the debt I accrued while serving a church in Utah. And I'll never forget, I had a dream. And my dream was Ed McMahon. Some of you too young remember Ed McMahon. Some of you too old to remember Ed McMahon. But in my dream, he was standing on my doorstep with balloons. And I opened the door, and he had a check, man, for $144,000. And I shut the door and said, this is a dream. He goes, no, it's not a dream. You have won this. I said, I didn't fill anything out. And Teresa runs behind me and goes, I filled it out, Raymond. Here's the claim number right here. We won. I said, you're telling me he's got $144,000 he's fixing to give us. And that, she goes, it's true. This isn't a dream. We've won $144,000. And I'm telling you, man, everything lifted off. I lifted off like I couldn't believe what was there. Because I didn't realize I'd begun to live in this place of stress and in this pit. And when it lifted off, I felt so good. Well, who's that? Here's my daughter knocking on the door. Dad, I need lunch money. Boom, it was all over with right there. I'm digging through my wallet. Man, I don't have $2. I went to work that day leaning over my car, my back hurting. And I felt the Lord tapping me on the shoulder. And I just knew it was the Lord, and I heard him say, remember that dream you had? And I just said, why are you tormenting me with that dream? You know, why? And he said, because you have won the lottery. You've won the lottery in me. And I know you, and I know where you're at, and I know that you've given me your life, and I've not forgotten you. And that's the hope. That's the hope that we put out there and say, Lord, I remember you saying that to me. But it means listening to him. It means following him. It means not continuing in the same paradigm, because we'll get the same place again. You see, your total financial peace, if you want to call that there, is a journey towards, this starts with a paradigm shift. And we start to climb out of financial stress by gaining a kingdom perspective on money. Now, you got a lot of things to fill in to this morning, but I'm not going to fill them in. You're going to bring that back next week, and I'll have some fun if you lose, but I want you to bring back your sheet of paper next week, because then we're going to fill in those other things that are there. Because today I just want us to get this understanding of what it means to have a kingdom perspective that changes. And something inside of us says, I want out of this financial pit that I'm in. I'm tired of the stress. I'm tired of my kids getting just 25% of who I am. I'm tired of having to work 3 jobs, unable to ever be the person I was called to be. Perhaps right now you've money is taking control of you. And John Wimber, founder of the Vineyard, said this here. He said, it's okay to have things, but things can't have you. But it has us. And that's because our paradigm's in control. We're convinced we're never going to have enough. I'll never have enough. That's because my paradigm's in control. I'm in debt and I can't see any way out. That's because my paradigm's in control, the way I see things and the way I weigh things. Nelson Searcy said this, and this isn't new, but he says, doing more of what you've always done will only get you more of what you've always gotten. Absolutely nothing. Say it again. Thank you. That was war. We'll say money. The key is allowing ourselves to see money in a different light. Are you with me this morning, church? We've asked people about what they thought about giving and being generous in the past. And one reply was, once we started giving and not worrying about money issues, everything was solved. There's Barbara Gleason over there, the beautiful Barbara Gleason. Do you remember that? You also said you were giving $1,000 check when I quoted that. That was the other thing. No, she says, I certainly don't remember that. We have a video I'd like to show you this morning of...
Giving changed
volume?
Our lives.
Volume?
We were living a life of paycheck to paycheck, and most of the time we didn't make it to that paycheck, and we really didn't see anything changing for us. We made a decision at one point that we would tithe no matter what, and we began doing that, although it made no sense on paper. And what began to happen was that our hearts began to change, and we became very cheerful givers. What followed that was that we became generous givers, and at the same time, our circumstances began to change. We had a career change. Our salaries began to increase. We enjoyed bonuses from very generous companies that we worked for, and all the while, our hearts expanded and our generosity increased. Over the years, our circumstances have changed in different ways, but our giving has not, and our generosity has not, and God is so faithful to always provide for us.
Carol Darden, talk about her and Roy. Now, guys, if you have stories that you want to tell or write things down, you'll get that opportunity to do that as well. If you did on the connection cards that have already been turned in, you can't fill those out. But I think we have other connection cards that are out there. But stories you can write down, hand to us, we're just shooting short videos to talk about that. Because the truth is, I think your stories touch us more than others. I know I talk about giving in our membership class. And I'll never forget Kim, as she was called, Kim Guest at the time. Is Kim in here right now? Is she in the, I see her. She's not in here right now? But she was in that class, and I'll never forget, because she was unemployed and showed up at our church. She was a single mom, unemployed, and she showed up at our church. And I was talking about giving. I'll never forget Kim raising her hand. I have something to say. I'm thinking, oh, no, don't let her talk. This is going to be ugly, right? I mean, really, I'm thinking she's going to say, you really expect me to give? I'm on unemployment, and she raised her hand. I called her, and I figured, let's get both sides of the story. She said, when I came here, and you talked about giving, and this is what I recall, she can redo it herself. She said, I started giving from my unemployment check. She goes, I just received a job that's more than I've ever made in my life. And I just started crying because I'm thinking, those stories give me faith and give me hope. Those are the stories I'm talking about that come back to me. I'm thinking, well, this is worthy to speak about. If you're a guest today, I don't want you to think I'm here to wring your arm. I truly believe this is the way we climb out of the pit, and it's a pit I want out of, and it's where I want to be at the end of this series, is walking in this generous way that's here. You know, you got to step into uncomfortable territory when it comes to being generous and giving, and the change isn't easy. I mean, quite honestly, I'm fixing to cut off after the Super Bowl. Goodbye, cable. Hello, crack. But no, I'm kidding. My point is that your thought, isn't it? Oh, my gosh. We'll have to get something else here, won't we? It's not easy. And because when you've been operating by a certain set of beliefs, it takes a long time to change that. Maybe you're one of these people who's convinced you're never going to have enough. I know in my life that's where I've been at times. I thought I'd never own a home. I thought I'd live in a van down by the river serving Jesus. And if you're living in a van down by the river, that's fine too. If that's the choice that you've made for your life and want to, and it's your river and your van. But the paradigm has to come under a kingdom transformation. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and do what the Spirit does. The Spirit says so much more, testifies with your spirit beyond what I could convince you, wrangle, or arm twist you to. Truth is that God owns it all. It's all His anyhow. Colossians tells us that in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, authorities. He goes through all these big, heady things, and He says all things have been created through Him and for Him. And if you don't think that financial things are His, then your paradigm is going to have to go through a major change as we go through this series. I know that is my heart, is to demonstrate that with my life and my generosity. Stormy Mitchell and Todd Mitchell, they're part of our church, have been for years here now. I know I saw Todd over there. He's alone. None of the women come to church anymore. But no, I don't get it. But she said, God has shown me it's about Him, and it's His money, not really mine. And that's one of the things she shared with us in regard to the issue of giving and generosity. Again, as I end today, I want you to remember to bring your papers back and be with us next week. Those little fill-in-the-blanks, put them in your Bibles. And if you have a Bible on your phone, then I guess that's up to you how you're going to do that. Fold it up, real tiny thing, and slide it in the back of the. But I want to ask you to stand with me now. Let's just be honest here before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I want to worship You. I so much want the freedom that when I sit with You, that You and me can speak and I can sense Your presence and I can just sit alone knowing that You're here, and the hurriedness of the day that controls me is not there, but that You are there. And I ask You to come, Spirit. You know our hearts and You know the anxiety that is on our hearts. And then we've been called not to be anxious, but to come to You in prayer and lay all things down through prayer in Jesus Christ. Would You come now and begin the work of changing our paradigm? Would You come now and begin to do the work of reforming a generous people? A generous people. Would You come now and begin to reform us in this sense? Break off of us the financial stress and the debt and the load that we've incurred in our life. We ask You to forgive us for the decisions we made that did not bring You into account. But we come to You for wisdom, as You say in the book of James. You will give us wisdom, and You won't rub our noses in it. We need wisdom, and we need You to come and lift us up out of this pit, that we might walk in freedom and become a generous people. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. And if you're here and that's yours, those things on that board were yours, you don't have to out yourself, whatever you want to do, but I just say, come, Lord, right now. Let me believe I have won a kingdom lottery, one that You come and began to bring upon me freedom, freedom that I might walk up this ladder of generosity and walk out of this pit of debt. And now this pit of stress. Bring that belief to me, that I might have faith for the great things of God. Now as You come, Lord, I ask that You begin to even now give a measure of peace on Your people, that they feel that lifting, that same lifting You gave me in that dream, where it lifts off because I'm believing in You and I'm not like the waves shifting back and forth, doubting you, but I'm going to make commitments in these weeks, Lord, to be that person who says, I am walking out of this pit. I cannot live here, and I cannot live this way. I'm called to be a believer. I'm called to be generous. I'm called to be one who can connect without the stress all over me. So as you come and break stress now, I ask that you bless your people. Bless them even now with ways as they make commitments that they see that you're listening. That things begin to happen already. That they see that you're a good God. And that you open your hand for all those things, the living, that need to eat and need to live. That we can put our mind on the things of the kingdom, not all the things we need. Now I bless you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the eternal Godhead, that you would sense this community of love, a community of love committed to you. And I ask you and invite you, even as I'm closing, to come forward. Let us lay hands on you for the miracle that you're going to receive, that you would have faith for that. And I ask the ministry team to come forward, but you may not want to talk to them. I don't know. But as they come forward, what you may want to do is you may just want to go to God and stand alone and do what you wish. But they're here not to judge you, because they themselves are probably, some will be commiserating with you as well. But we're saying, come Holy Spirit, to come and break off of us, Heavenly Father, something that we bought into and we now want to get out of. So as you get a chance to come down and receive prayer, please come down for that. And as I'm fixing to close, I want to remind you of this. That all things were created for Jesus Christ, that includes you in your life. And if you're living in a place that you're estranged from the Father because you're in rebellion, or you're in a place where you just, you sense that distance from you with God, understand Jesus Christ has come to die, to give life to that which is dead. That which thought it was living can live eternal and live eternal now. Change now. A new seed of life begins to grow in us as the Father, Son, and Spirit come and reside in the heart of the one who gives their life to Christ. I invite you to make that your decision today. To just say, I want to exchange this life for that one. Come today and make a decision for Jesus. Let it be yours today, even to walk today. And as we are here to pray for healing of the body, of the mind, and of the soul, but also to pray today for the debt and the release of there for that, and the stress of finances to be broken off. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.